Well, just before we get into the message today, let's have a look at the passage that we're going to look at. If you are visiting with us, what we're doing at the moment, we're on the second week of doing a walk through Ephesians, particularly looking at the concept of who are we as the church and why should we understand exactly how special belonging to the church is. We really want to see how important it is as a spiritual activity for us to be here together each week. And so we're going to read from chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you, in your home groups, you may have looked at this chapter during the week. And some of the groups are going to be looking at it in the week to come. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When we started this 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, who are we? And I hope you enjoyed looking at chapter 1 of Ephesians to get a glimpse of who we are as the church, who you are as a part of the church. We saw that who we are is a people chosen for adoption by God. No matter what our origin of birth, because of sin, we're all born as spiritual orphans, disconnected from God, who is our Father. And there's no better picture of what God has done for us than when parents choose to adopt a child. You see, God didn't have to adopt us. We don't deserve it. But as a demonstration of who He is and the kind of character that He has, God picks us up, embraces us in his arms, and takes us into his heart. God chose us for adoption into his family. But that act of love cost him dearly, and we saw that every one of us comes with a huge debt too big for us to pay. We had to be redeemed out of slavery to sin, rescued from slavery to Satan's ways. We all start from a place of rebellion against God, against his authority, and the preference for our own authority. And so redeeming us out of that slavery cost God his only real son, Jesus. And finally, we saw that having been chosen for adoption and redeemed out of slavery, we've been given the privilege of becoming part of what God's mission is. We've become part of his mission to save people. The entire plan hasn't only been revealed to us, but we get to participate in it. And there's a deeper relationship with God that comes from being included in that way. Because we get a taste of the relationship that exists in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God in perfect unity. But they each have different roles in how they relate to creation. And being part of what they are doing in the world draws us into unity with them themselves. And so this week we're looking at the same question, who are we? But we're going to come from a different perspective. In order to understand who we are as God's church, we really need to see the salvation that we experience more clearly. It's the process of how we become who we are. And we talk about being saved, but what does that really mean? One of the big hurdles for understanding salvation is that we don't actually see ourselves as needing to be saved. And if we do get ourselves into trouble, we either work to get ourselves out of it, or we turn to other people for help. So what do we need God for? So today we're going to ask these three questions. If we've been saved, saved from what? Who saved us? And why were we saved? All along the way, God's been dropping hints to answer those questions so that we can know who we are. Hints that don't really click until we finally get to see them through the lens of Jesus. You see, once Jesus came, the things that happened in the past made more sense. Things like when the people of Israel were rescued out of Egypt. What God did in those days was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do through Jesus. And it applies directly to what Paul's been saying in the passage that we just read. So let's look at what God did for Israel. The people of Israel were trapped in slavery. There we go. They were trapped in slavery and living in a place that wasn't their home. Nations don't really have an identity if they don't have a land where they belong. And in fact, the people of Israel had not yet become a nation. They had no place where they belonged or called home, only a promise. What they did have was masters who used them for their own purposes, who told them what to do, where to go, who held them captive so that they weren't free to worship God the way they should have. So God sent Moses to deliver a message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so they can worship me." God had come to rescue his people. He hadn't forgotten them. He'd heard their cries and sent a man specifically chosen and whose birth and childhood was miraculous in itself. But it wasn't that man who saved them. It was clearly God, as was evidenced by the supernatural signs of the plagues. Without God, the people would still have been trapped in oppression, dying and without hope. But because of the authority and power that God demonstrated in how he rescued them, they got to see who he really is. Imagine being there as the waters receded. making a way through the sea. Imagine looking on, standing on the other side as those same waters closed in again on Pharaoh and his armies. Imagine standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, looking up at all the clouds and the thunder and the lightning, and then seeing Moses' face glowing like a spotlight after being in the presence of God. Imagine that. How could they not know who'd saved them? How could they not bow in worship and serve such an amazing God? God raised them up out of slavery. He rescued them. God did it. Why? To be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And it was at Mount Sinai that he revealed this to Moses. In Exodus 19, we read that then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, the people of Israel had been redeemed out of slavery by the one true God because he'd heard their cries and he'd rescued them and he'd adopted them as his own, and he gave them an identity to carry in the world. And once they were nobodies, but now they knew who they were and where they belonged. And they knew why they'd been saved, to be the people God chose to carry his image in the world, to mediate God to the world the way that priests do. And they were called to become holy because he is holy, as we've just sung. So how they lived mattered, because their purpose was to represent God wherever they went. And so, knowing all of this, the way that Paul did as a Jewish man trained as a teacher of the law, when he wrote these words, we're going to come to the words that he wrote with that in mind. And he wrote, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." You see, Paul's point is that, like the people of Israel, every single one of us is born into a life of slavery, only we just don't recognize it, because we don't know any different. To us, it's normal. It's only once we're redeemed out of our old lives that we recognize that we were trapped, bound to live in one way and one way only. You see, none of us are born with the desire to serve Jesus, because we can only think about living the way that we want to live. To us, it looks like freedom. But how can it be if we can't even see what the choices are? How can that be freedom if we can't see that there is another way to live? All we're doing is following the ways of the world, because that's all we know. But the ways of this world are really the ways of Satan, who is the father of, "I'll do it my way, not yours." But the truth is that we're made for something more, something different. And all that's been all that has been taken away from us so that we no longer even see it as an option. What hope do we have of escape if we don't even see that we're trapped? What hope do we have of escape if we don't even see that we're slaves to a master who doesn't care that we're headed in the same path that he is? And then Paul wrote, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." And as with the people of Israel, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God who rescues us. Just look at all the supernatural signs and wonders that Jesus performed to reveal who he was. Jesus wasn't just a representative of God sent with a message. He was the one true God who created everything. That's why he performed the creation miracles that he did, like changing the molecules of water into the molecules of wine. It's how he was able to instantly heal people's bodies from diseases. Only the one who created those bodies is able to restore those bodies to health. He even demonstrated his life-giving power when he restored Lazarus out of death. You see, God didn't send someone to save us, he came in person as a man to defeat the oppressor who enslaves us and to lead us home. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And when we do, he leads us out of slavery to death into life. And that plan has never changed. The purposes of salvation he declared to Israel are still his purposes for salvation today. Now, the plan is completely clear because we can look back at it, at what he said in the past, through the lens of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can see what he meant all along. Paul wrote, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You see, God adopted us into his family. He saved us through Jesus on the cross. And he seated us in the heavenly realms, seated, past tense, with his royal son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible to realize that once we were nothing, but God has made us something? We are his people, given his identity by him, no longer living without hope. We don't even have to wait, hoping that one day God will tell us who we are. It's happened. Past tense. We are who we are because he has made us who we are. We are people with a purpose, part of a plan that God has made. And he has made us who we are so that we have everything we need to do the things that he's planned for us to do. The only question is, what are the good works that God has prepared for us in advance? And the answer to that is in what God said to the nation of Israel, because the plan has never changed. And so Peter has reminded us that as God's people, this is in the book of 1 Peter, that as God's people, who we are and what we do is still the same today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, "But you are a chosen people." Heard that before? "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why were we saved? It's all in the plan. We were rescued by God in order to bear His image in this world, to represent Him by the way that we live, to show the world who Jesus is by the way we love. We were saved and given a new identity so that we will mediate the kingdom of God to the world the way that priests did. And so the world should be able to behold that the kingdom of heaven is near because they can see the kingdom's people living amongst them. Our job is to make them think, if that's what the people are like, imagine what the king is like. The purpose of God's people all around the world today is to do the work of becoming more and more like Jesus so that people see who he really is. They don't need a new set of rules to live by. What they need is a relationship with the one who came to rescue them out of slavery into a whole new life. And so the plan looks like this for us in this particular church. The great commission that Jesus gave to all of his disciples, that of going into the world and making new disciples and teaching them the things that he taught, is expressed in this church by our mission of connecting people to God and each other. And the way that we've been working towards that is through discipleship. As we mature as disciples, as followers of Jesus, and we become more like him, people who come into our midst encounter him, not us. Because if we are behaving the way we would behave, they would see bickering and fighting and arguing and wanting to get our own way and all kinds of things that don't represent Jesus at all. And so our strategy in this place, our mission strategy, has been to become better, deeper, stronger disciples, to better represent God, to better carry his image in the world. That's the challenge that is before all of us. And so how we live really matters, because God calls his people to be holy, for he is holy. Become like him. We're never going to get there because we're not him, but we've meant to become like him so that we represent him more accurately. We're a better image of him. How we love people really matters, because it's by our love one for another that people who are not part of God's kingdom will see there's something different here. There is a different way. This is a different kind of people. If they are like that, imagine what their king is like. And so our focus on making sure that we love each other well, providing opportunities for community, providing a drive to embrace people into ourselves as God's people, is motivated by wanting to show them the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. Because how we embrace the outsiders really matters. Paul wrote about people who were Gentiles, who were once not part of Israel, who were embraced into Israel, into God's people. That's us. The movement of God is to unite everything in creation under Jesus. And so that is the motivating drive behind us as a church. These are the good works that God has planned ahead of time for us to do. We were created to serve him, The church is a place that serves Jesus. How well we do that depends on how seriously we take the call to be good disciples of him. And so far, through the two studies that we've done, we've seen that we are a community that honors Jesus. And we are a community who are saved for serving Jesus. We are people with a purpose, with a reason for being saved. You were chosen. You didn't just happen by accident. You didn't find God. He found you. He chose you and adopted you into his kingdom so that you will do the good things, the good works that he always planned for us to do together. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, what a beautiful thing it is to be your children. And as we have focused a little on Mother's Day today, we recognize that the embracing that you have done for us, the picking us up, hugging us, and taking us into your heart is reflected in motherhood. Thank you. Thank you for that mercy, for that grace, for the privilege of becoming your children. Father, help us to serve you well, out of love for you, out of a position of gratefulness and honor and privilege to know who we are, who our new identity is, and to become more and more who you have made us to be. We pray these things in your name. Amen.